Often at the beginning of a meeting, they say, please make sure your cell phone is turned off. In church, we don't want to be interrupted or distracted by untimely, unwanted calls on our attention. And that's because we're intent on receiving another kind of communication, which is far more urgent and far more important than anything else. We're here because God wants to communicate with us, and not in a text, email, audio, Skype, or interactive conference call, but to commune personally, to engage in koinonia, communion, in fellowship with us. Another issue with most of these modern communication devices is that we're given advance notice of who wants to contact us, so we're able to choose whether or not we'll receive the call and whether or not we'll hear what this person has to speak to us about. Well, for centuries, Scotland has been made aware that God wants to speak to us. He sent missionaries like Ninian, Kentigern and Columba to tell us the good news. He caused the Celtic and Roman churches to be born and spread and grow. He brought vital new spiritual life through the Reformation and covenanting periods. And all this helped to conform the character of our nation and shape our laws so that there were churches and schools in every parish. Scotland was known as the land of the book, and it furthered the spread of God's word in the world, often, of course, at great cost, and always in face of much opposition, both here and abroad. And these days, God still wants to speak to Scotland, but it seems that as a nation, well, our cell phones are open for every other voice. And not only is it that people don't want to hear God, but those who do are supposed to keep it private, personal. We're not to let what we hear affect public life. Nicola Sturgeon wants faith issues to be removed from the public domain. And so time-honoured guides like the Ten Commandments are repudiated, discarded. Instead, they want our Christmas cards and our seasonal greetings, our Christmas celebrations, just to be seasonal greetings and events. And even, sadly, in our national church and in other churches, the God's cell phones are switched off or airbrushed, and only certain messages from him are selected. So the message of the prophets needs to be heard before it's too late, and spiritual darkness would then overtake our land as God's word is not heard. This morning, though, here, we have no such problem. Our Bibles are open before us, with the promise that God has spoken and he continues to speak to us, especially when we gather in his name. So let's all make sure that our God's cell phones are switched on, that we're listening to him. The great news of the Bible and of Christmas is that God wants to speak to us. He made us to have fellowship with him on a level that no other creature in the whole universe enjoys, and even at a more intimate level than Adam enjoyed before rebelling against God. So the writer of this letter to the Hebrews explained, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. The Old Testament shows just how much trouble God went to in order to speak to and be heard by his disobedient people. Yes, through these prophets. And often the people's cell phones had been switched off or selectively tuned to messages that just justified their their lifestyle and their religious prejudices. And yet God so empowered and enabled his prophets to ensure that his people knew who he was, how he could rescue and bless them, and what he required in response to them. See, the Lord's just testing what was said. We don't need to listen to the baby, do we? We can listen to this. That's fine that she's grumbling away there. That's super. Eh? But we're listening to God's word, aren't we? Eh? This is what God did in many ways. Spoke to his people through Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many others. And to them, by angels, dreams, visions, signs, direct speech, he gave promises, he gave commands, laws, warnings, and judgments. In many ways he had spoken to them and through them to the people, and always with the purpose of making himself known so that some would respond to him. But the prophets also did something else. They pointed to the prophet whom God would send and who would speak a decisive, final word which would make eternal fellowship with God a real prospect. And he would deal conclusively with their sin and its consequences, which was the barrier to fellowship with God. And through each prophet, God revealed a bit more and a bit more of what that prophet, the true prophet, would be like, and about what he would do. Of course, we haven't got time to trace the marvel of God's unfolding plan, other than just to know that as the Christ, as God's anointed, he would fulfill the role of prophet and priest and king in a far fuller and more wonderful way than they could ever imagine. And all in line with God's great plan. And here it's all summed up. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Many times, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That Jesus Christ came as God's prophet to speak God's word and make God known to us is amazing. It ought to make us sit up and listen. While the Old Testament prophets all declared, "Thus says the Lord," well, they were often ignored, mocked, reviled, since it wasn't what people wanted to hear. But consistently, what they said happened, as Israel and the nations, they learned to their cost. And it was only a remnant who took his word to heart. And despite the judgments which came as predicted, they had fellowship with God. They were assured of part in his plans. Although that wasn't necessarily evident to those who rejected God's word, just as it is today. On TV we hear the likes of Richard and Judy who say, "No one's listening to the Bible. The churches are emptying. You know, this is irrelevant." But God's word stands, and what he predicts and has predicted is taking place even in our nation that's rejecting God. Well, as God's prophet, Jesus came to speak God's word and to make God and his plan known. And yet there's a vast difference between him and all the former prophets. And this encourages us in our need to listen to this gospel message. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. How much God wants communion with us is seen in the difference between the prophets and the prophet, the Christ. Moses, of course, was the greatest Old Testament prophet, and he set the standard by which they would all be assessed. Even the prophet would be assessed. He said, the Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, tells us that he would be like Moses. But he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Yes, one a man. You must listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell you everything I command him. But the prophet whom God sent is his son. Hebrews 1 tells us he's the heir of all things. He's the co-creator of the universe. He is the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God. Contrast that with, well, in Hebrews 3 rather, this same Moses is commended for his faithfulness as God's prophet to speak God's word and to fulfill part of God's plan. But contrast that with Isaiah's prophecy about the Christ. When well, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His kingdom and of his rule there shall be no end. Contrast him too with the angels. Angels, as God's messengers, spoke the words with God's words with great authority. We know the Christmas story, the shepherd scared. Fear not, he always had to say when he came at these various, the angel came at various points. Had to be reassured that no harm would come to them. The authority and power. And yet this first chapter of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ as God's messengers. As God's messenger. Get the next one up, please, boys. And in the rest of the letter, his superiority as God's Son is spelled out as greater than every means of revealing his great plan. So what should his words count above those of all others? Well, it's the two reasons mentioned here. You see, simply that no one's more qualified to reveal what God is like or what his plan is. He is the one who fulfilled God's plan to include us in his eternal purposes. The qualification to be God's prophet was to be called by God into his presence. Remember, Moses called into God's presence at the burning bush, young Samuel in his bed in the temple courts, Isaiah worship in the temple in God's presence, Amos with his flocks. And then they were anointed with God, with his Spirit, and sent by God to declare, to write, to dramatize the word that God gave them as his word. And he said, thus is the Lord. But see again what this says of Jesus here. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He's the exact representation of his being. He's the Word who was with God and who was God. And as a man, Christ Jesus, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. About him, John the Baptist explained, no one's ever seen God. The one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Yeah, there was little need for him to be called into God's presence. He came from heaven. And yet as one of us, even in childhood, he sought God's presence. He was conscious that he must be about his Father's business. And then as a man, in order to be the prophet, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. His baptism, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and rested on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Happened again at the Transfiguration when Jesus had begun that road to the cross. God again spoke, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Remember too, Jesus preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth. He testified to being anointed, to being the Christ by the Holy Spirit, set apart as prophet. Read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said then, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Being called, anointed, sent to preach, we see again how he was different, how he was superior to all before him. Well, they said, "Thus says the Lord." He said, "I say unto you." John the Baptist testified, "The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him the Spirit without limit." The crowd said, "He teaches as one with authority." And even his enemies said, "Never man speak like this man." I'm sure we're well aware that there are some who profess to accept the Bible as God's word. And yet they claim, "Oh, but Jesus was a man of his time. He didn't have all the scientific knowledge and the understanding that we now have." But surely that beggars belief. The Son of God incarnate, veiled in flesh as a human being, retained his divine nature. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. And he still sustains all things by his word of power. And as well as all that, since Jesus maintained close communion with his Father as a human being, it's evident his words were God's words. Yes, when he stilled the sea, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he pronounced forgiveness of sins to the lame man whom he healed and caused to walk. And yet the purpose of his coming was to show us the Father. And his desire and plan was to have a people for himself. He was sent to seek and to save the lost, to bring us into fellowship with him, fellowship with God by proclaiming the gospel, calling us to repent, to turn to him in response to his word. He came to convince us that there's nothing more important than this. And it's our response to his word which fixes our eternal destiny. So surely we'll listen to him, the prophet. And yet the greatest difference between Jesus and all the others is that while they spoke God's word and declared his message and pointed to the prophet, priest and king, whom God would send, he, our Lord Jesus, not only spoke the truth, he is the truth. He not only declared the message of salvation, he himself is the way of salvation. He not only promises eternal life, he is the life. His perfect human life was given up on the cross to satisfy God's holiness. It was surrendered to death, to endure God's wrath against sin, so that peace with God and the hope of glory might be ours, both now and forever. And that's what he was sent to be and to do. This is what is expressed in that final part of the description of him. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. All that God said through the prophets about what the Christ would have to suffer in order to be our Savior was fulfilled by God's own Son, our Savior. The writer to the Hebrews later expresses that it was for the joy that was set before him. Yeah, the joy of welcoming saved sinners like us into eternal fellowship with his Father. For that joy, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. just as we were thinking in the earlier meeting, about the cost of our Saviour's death for us, none of us will ever appreciate what it cost him to provide purification for sins. But that's what we celebrate at Christmas and at the Lord's table and as we preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus, our prophet, priest and king, has come and has provided everything by which we are made acceptable to God. And we are assured of the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the very righteousness of Christ, the life-giving, indwelling Holy Spirit. We receive the hope of glory and communion, fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also all who are in the family of God. But to share in this celebration, we must accept his word as the truth about us. Yes, that we're sinners, dead in sin. We follow the ways of this world and Satan, the spirit now that's now at work in the children of disobedience. We gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. That's what we are naturally. And so we need to take him at his word and trust him as our Saviour, the one who gave his perfect life to God for us and bore the wrath of God as the just punishment for our sins, before he also shed his blood in death, so that we are redeemed from sin and self and Satan to belong with God in his eternal family. How important it is to listen to the prophet, God's own Son, through whom he spoke in his final word, which concerns our present communion with him and all that's wholesome in this life, as well as fixing our eternal destiny. So how seriously do we take these words in the second chapter of Hebrews? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The prophets were also honest about what we like and about the consequences of rejecting God's word or ignoring it. And yet no one was more forthright than gentle Jesus, meek and mild, on these very issues. There'll be no conscripts in heaven. We must take him at his word. So how are we preparing for Christmas? Yeah, all the preparations that's mentioned in your leaflet. All the things too that the church is going to be involved in. Are we going to be eager for God's word? Are we going to make sure that we accept its truth, that we trust the Saviour? And yeah, Christmas, as it says here, is a family time. What about our families? Are we serious about the truth of God's word for them? What about peoples and our mission and our calling to be God's prophets and to make this word known? How are we preparing for Christmas? It's good news. It's great news. It's the best news. May God cause us truly to make sure that we have taken him at his word, that we're trusting in him. Let God cause us to renew our calling to be his prophets, as his church. Yes, wherever we are, at home, schools, and in our community, that others too might celebrate Christmas.